everybody find Leo? Looks like Virgo's got her head up. Never mind.
She can smell something.
All right. Leo is the 12th sign. The three decans for Leo. Notice they're all below the ecliptic. There's the snake, the cup, or what they call a crater here, and the raven. Normally, when something, well, no, I don't want to even go there, never mind. It'll take me all night. So what's this stuff about Leo? Why he's the last sign? We have never done it, and we'll probably do it now because it's at the end, but I want to go through it with you, not tonight, but what each one of the 12 tribes of Israel had one of the signs of the zodiac on their standard, and that's how they encamped in the wilderness. And the reason for it we'll get into. But I was thinking about stuff today, like why does every society have 7 days in a week? I mean, it could be any number of days. There's no reason to have seven. Why does every society, very ancient culture, have a hero born of a virgin? It's when you really start thinking about it, we are so completely influenced in just the everyday things by the signs of the zodiac that we don't even realize it, because just the normal things like the days of the week. They don't always start at the same place, but they all have 7 days in a week. And each of these ancient cultures had these. They were always concerned with the sun, the moon, and the five visible planets to make up the 7 days of the week. Where's Pete? Where's the other cushion?
I didn't even know it was missing until you pointed it out just now. Maybe Ronnie's using it in his room.
Would you guess? Yeah, just ask him where it is, because that bugs me. People do that.
That ought not to bug you. You should blow that right off.
Ronnie, do you know where the cushion is to the couch?
That answers that question.
He does know?
It's on. Well, it's on his bed, so I didn't even have to ask. But I asked. This one actually goes on the other hand, flipped around.
Oh, okay, we'll do that.
Have an angle.
But anyway, I was thinking about all that today, and I thought I'd share. But anyway, let's. In order to understand Leo, you have to understand the Book of Revelation, at least the first parts of the Book of Revelation. So let's go to Revelation 1.
Revelation 1.
Okay, this is just a primer on Revelation. The first three chapters of Revelation are about the message to the seven churches. Now, the seven churches are specifically mentioned as there's the seven churches in Asia, or it's really Asia Minor. But there were many more churches than that when this was written in Asia and Asia Minor. Why these seven? It's because they represent the condition of the churches at all times during all ages. And you can't possibly read the letters to the churches, or the message to the churches, without getting a little bit up, the fear of God kind of hits you a little bit. Okay, then Revelation 4 describes what John saw going on around the throne of God. Then Revelation 5 is the sealed book or the sealed scrolls. And then the action starts in Revelation 6. And all of Revelation 6 onward is about the opening of the seals, the seven seals. Let's real quickly look at in Revelation 5. Verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now there's one exception to that. Let's go to Ezekiel. First of all, let's see what Ezekiel said about this book. The scroll is what it is. It's a scroll with seven seals. Ezekiel 1, I think, or 2, something. He had just seen the vision. Remember that we studied the vision, which was really the body of Christ, with the wheels within the wheels and all that. Ezekiel fell down as dead. It says I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And now in chapter 2. And he said unto me, "Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. Now, in the Hebrew, when he fell on his face, he fell on his face as if dead. Then the Spirit entered into him and gave him life. So this is that's the only reason Ezekiel was able to see these things, because he was as a dead man. Okay? And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation, that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send them unto thee, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dwellest among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Now, there's never a time in history when it's more rebellious than it is today. Can anybody understand that? We are in this is the greatest time of apostasy in the history of the world. For God's people. Verse 7, "Thou shalt speak my words with them, and whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are the most rebellious." They are most rebellious. "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. And when I look, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book or a scroll was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak to the house of Israel. Now, what does it mean to eat the roll? We're not talking about putting bread and honey, butter and honey in a roll. He's supposed to eat the roll. That means that the word must become as flesh to him, so that there's no more distinction between him and the message. Ezekiel had been a priest and a prophet for 21 years, and then God starts messing with him until there is no more reference to himself. And if you look at it, you'll see this is what happened. He had to lie on his side and eat barley cakes made with his own dung. I mean, can you imagine? So anyway, this scroll that he saw written within and without, and they're in lamentations and mourning and woe. Now, Israel is talking about Israel being the rebellious house, but they were the representative of the human race. They represented us all. And so it's not, if Israel was rebellious, can you imagine how rebellious the rest of the world was? Today, Israel doesn't exist. There's no Jew, nor Gentile, nor Greek, no bond, nor free, nor male, nor female. God didn't even see the human race. He sees his people, the ones that are called by his name. And those are the ones that are still rebellious. Amen? So what did he see? He saw woe, mourning, and lamentations. Now let's go back to Revelation 5. And this is, he said, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now, why? And you understand why no man, Ezekiel was as a dead man risen or resurrected is the reason he could look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, he's about to read it, to look at it, and he's going to get even sadder when he looks on it. Because the book finally says, and what does the rest of your Revelation say? It says the same thing that Ezekiel saw, lamentation and mourning and woe to the human race. Once they killed his son, it was over. Flesh is no more to be tested. God is not dealing with you about anything. He's not showing you anything. The only interest he has is in the resurrection of his son in you. That's therein is where the love of God is, in his son. Understand? All right. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So he's saying, don't weep because you can't open the book. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now watch. And that's Leo. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Now, the lion and the lamb have become the same. Fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. It doesn't say odors, it says incense or fragrance. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to make the book, to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God in the, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, except not this earth. The word is Eretz, and it's the new Jerusalem, the new land, the new earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that in them that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, what that means is the four beasts, we'll get into, but they're the four beasts that represented the four cardinal points of the compass in the encampment of Israel. And it's the same four beasts that Ezekiel saw. What? Pete?
Hey, eyes were moving. Is anybody hot or is it just me?
I'm hot too.
It's a little bit.
Can you turn the air conditioner on yet?
Yeah.
It's because we have Puerto Ricans in here.
Oh, that hurt my feelings badly. Impressed me.
You know about those Puerto Ricans?
What?
Yeah, there goes the neighborhood.
I used to be a Puerto Rican. Used to be.
Now there's no more
Nick. That's right.
All right. The 24 elders that fell down, they are the leaders or chiefs of the 24 courses of the priesthood. The 144,000, that's in the next chapter, that's the number of priests that were in Israel at the time, in the temple at the time of Christ. You know what I'm going to do?
Yes.
We're going to study chapter 6 also. Maybe even chapter 7.
They only know what did 144,000, the number of priests at the time that Christ.
In the temple at the time of Christ. We're at chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. All right, remember. It's every time that one of the beasts or Jesus himself or one of the angels was talking to John, it was always, come and see, come and see. And Revelation is written from the standpoint of eternity. It's on the top, it's looking from the top down. All our lives we look from the bottom up. But if we are to confess the Lord Jesus so that we say the same thing, that's what confess the Lord Jesus means. It doesn't mean to say he exists. It means you see the same thing, you hear the same thing, therefore you say the same thing. You're looking from the top down, no more from the bottom up. Everybody understand that a little bit? This is why Revelation is so important, because it's a book that's written from the top down. It's not the revelation of what's going to happen in the future or the revelation of who's going to do what to whom. It's always and ever only the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of the Lamb. The revelation of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? When I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and they that should kill, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the vine. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast come and see. And I looked and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a long voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, their brethren, should be killed, as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, a great shaking, as it says. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the wrath. It sitteth in the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the Lord of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, we're gonna spend a minute and study these four horsemen. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Just blows my mind is that they knew that it was the wrath of the Lamb, and yet the men of the earth and the women of the earth hid themselves in the dens and rocks rather than repent. Isn't that amazing? Anybody have any song to sing while we're waiting for Puerto Rico?
I have a question.
All right.
Where it says here, oh, he's back.
Well, go ahead.
It says, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth.
That means somebody that's already dead.
Answer that.
Huh?
That answered it.
All right. I said, the action in the book of Revelation starts here. It's also important to understand that in looking from the top down, you're not looking in from linear time. You're looking and you see, there's a, we'll come upon a scripture later, where it says that he saw in the valley of Megiddo in England, the blood came up to the horses' bridles. Well, if you could calculate and look at all the blood that has been shed in that place from the beginning of time, and the blood would be would come up to the horse's bridle. That's what he was seeing. When it, well, anyway, we'll get to that. Later. The seventh seal, the seven seals are the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets are the seven bowls of the seven vials of the wrath and plagues of God the Almighty. They're all the same. They all represent the same thing. Bowls of wrath, the trumpets, the seals. When the seals are open, then those, all those things come out. Let's look at Revelation. We're skipping around here, but it's the only way I think to do it, so you can get an overview. Go to Revelation 10 real quick. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fires. And he had in his hand a little book, open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write unto me. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, some of you have heard me say this before, but I'm not sure anybody understands it, including me. The only thing that gives space dimension is the passage of time. Anybody wrap their head around that for a minute? You've heard me, some of you heard me say this a million times, but I took a calculus class once and the professor was in that and he just freaked everybody out because the first day he asked us to calculate the size of the container that would hold everything in the universe, everything in all the cosmos and all the universes, all the planets. What size the container would be if you took time, if you took space out of the equation. And this was back in the 50s. If you took everything at that time, if you took space out of everything, everything in the known universe would fit into an 8-ounce water glass. Every planet, every constellation, every black hole, everything would fit into an 8-ounce water glass. That's because nothing is solid. It's all based on the vibration of the atoms that are going around. That's what makes up the different kinds of substances. Now, if you did that same calculation, everything in the universe would have to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. And if you agree with me, if you don't understand, talk about it. The only thing that gives space dimension is time. So when the angel stands and declares the mystery of God, in some of the ancient documents it says the mystery of the bride is finished, time shall be no longer. The minute that time is no longer, then, I mean, we can't even imagine everything in the universe pass through that dot that's smaller than the eye can see. Time is no more. Can you imagine life without time? You understand it? And that's what eternity is. That's what forever is in the Bible. It's not a long, long time. It's no time at all. Now, the biggie, though, is that all judgments that are in the scriptures must first begin in the house of God. That means, and you are the house of God. So at some point, in God's mercy, he's waiting for that seventh angel to stand in you so that he will declare in you that time is no longer necessary for your understanding. And that's what I pray for each one of you, that the seventh angel would stand within you, so you'd be able to look at the scriptures, not as we've learned, that's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, but you'd learn and see with new eyes that don't require that line upon line, precept upon precept, what you can read is based on something only that you already know. You understand that? What?
Well, I'm doing fine.
Okay. And so, what I'm telling you is, in order to understand Revelation, you have to at least be willing to have that seventh angel stand within you and say, time is no more, so that you can understand and be able to live without time as the predicate. And so what replaces time and scheduling and all that stuff is love. So you do things not out of time schedule and necessity, you do things out of love. It's faith that's energized or worketh by love. Okay? Does that make sense to anybody?
It actually ties in with string theory. Super string theory. No one wants to hear about it, trust me.
Oh, yeah.
It's really weird. But it is based on frequencies, and that's kind of...
Yeah, that's what everything else that we're talking about is based on the frequencies. Or the movement of the atoms. And now when there's no more space, and time is no more, there's no more movement of the atoms, and everything collapses. That's why it says, we've read the heavens are rolled up as a scroll. If you look at the black hole, what does it look like? It looks like a scroll. If you go in my office, that's the first picture ever taken by the Hubble telescope of a black hole. That looks like a scroll. Now, let's look at the four horses. The four horsemen.
You know what's intriguing on people, the way it really is, and really, right now, the Christ in us, we are outside time and space as we speak.
Amen. The horses were forbidden in Israel because they were the strength, they were a symbol of strength, warfare. It's the only time of apostasy that Israel had enemies, horses. The same thing, like any kind of spectator activity was forbidden in Israel. There were no sports unless you participated. There was nothing you watched. Everyone had to participate, so you got a total sensory experience from everything, and you didn't stand back as an observer. That's why I despise observing. That's why I hate and despise sports and movies and stuff so much, because you're watching something. instead of being it. Oh, well, I learned something from that. No, you didn't. Harry was famous for the, he'd get his theology from song titles, songs, and movies. I just.
Cereal boxes.
No, oh, I heard this great song, Ole. Wasn't that nice? Oh, you got to see this movie. Me and Bloom took me to see a movie, and they made me sit. I sat between them, and it was Rambo. I can't stand that guy in the first place. I can't believe anybody watched that movie in the second place. And they just giggled all the way to the movie because it wouldn't let me get out of my seat. I probably crawled over the back of the seat.
They must have really enjoyed themselves watching you watch that movie. That's a terrible movie.
Like
I hated it.
I don't like any movies.
Well, I hated that one anyway.
Well, Mary and I are pure. We've never seen a Rambo movie.
Oh,
no. I wouldn't call you pure.
There's a difference between being pure and not having seen
it.
So
missed it by so that much.
I'm sorry I brought that up.
You probably shouldn't have brought that one up. Oh, you got your wife in trouble. First horse was white. Now, if you read modern, I get the biggest kick out of this. You can read these idiot books and commentaries in Revelation, and they tell you this is Christ. The white horse is Jesus Christ. Well, let's analyze it. The first horse was white, the symbol of a conqueror and a victor. As I said, most scholars identify him with Christ because he's on a white horse, just like he is in Revelation 19. On his head was a crown, but it's not the right kind of crown. The crown that's on Christ's head is diadem. This crown is Stephanos, and it means the little victors. You know, when somebody won a sports contest in ancient Greece, they put these little, it's a crown of reeds that was symbolic of some crown. But anyway, it's what you win in a race, or if you know, a good poker player or something, you get a crown. A Stephanos. In Revelation 19, Christ is also wearing a crown. Let's contrast that real quick. Go to Revelation 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, diadems, not Stephanos. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. In his name is called the Word of God. This Bible isn't the Word of God, it's words about the Word. But that's the crown and the victor, and it was Stephanos' crown. In chapter 6, he was on a white horse. Now watch, he's on a white horse, like, and he that sat on him had a bow. He has a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. You understand? Now, in 19 he had the sword of the Spirit. Now, who is this guy then, this horseman? I promise you something. Every time you have a great idea, you let the Antichrist out of the stable. And he comes running out, and he's got going forth, conquering and to conquer, to be victorious. And he's got a bow with no arrows. and he's got a crown he's already given himself because he's already gained the pleasure of accomplishing something by thinking about it. You understand? No, but the four horses never go out alone. The first one goes out, and then comes the other three, and we'll talk about that. I used to tell Harry, Harry didn't just let four horses. Harry had a herd of thousands of horses because he always had a good idea. And I just make unbearable fun about it. It's just the manifestation. This is the parable of the manifestation of the Antichrist in you. He starts, he's gone down with a good idea. You understand? Everybody get this? What?
I get it.
You understand that every idea, every improvement, every invention, since the day of the cross, has been an attempt to flee the revelation of Christ. Every plan, every agenda, nobody wants to hear it's finished. Unless you're screwed up as I am, then you welcome it. What are you doing, Ed? I don't like it when I can't see Ed's face.
I'm making faces at you. I'm just listening.
You've been doing that for how many years? 9 to 30?
Yeah, I'm whispering in the gym. Secret thoughts about Ole.
You want to tell me, you want to hear a story about him?
Oh, come on. Don't believe what Ed,
tell us, what's he going
to
talk about?
Now, let me tell you what about him. It's because you like to go to gyms too, right? So, Mr. Ed, we were having a work day here. We were building that back house. And Ed came over about 15 or 20 minutes and looked at a couple boards.
2 or 3 hours, I think.
The anyway, hot, so. And then he told Harry he had to go because he had to go work out.
Harry, I see nothing unusual or funny about that.
Harry just about had a heart attack.
I mean, that was work, not working out. I mean, there's a repetition with, help me, Nick.
I would have to side with you on this. Given the same circumstances right this
year,
I would say, Pete, I'll help you for a few minutes. I love you. I've got to go do a little workout.
Thank you, Lord, for Nick.
No. You don't understand what you just did. You just went into an alliance with the unholy one.
With the Antichrist, yeah.
I did that 2 weeks ago. I went to my father-in-law's house. They were moving an awful lot of stuff, and I thought, I'm too old to do this. I've got to go to the gym.
I'm going to come to this Bob story more often.
Me and Nick were.
Well, anyway, the white horse comes out first, then the red. Black and the gray green of death. Let's talk about these other horses. All people flock to him, all people worship this. All the world is wandering after the beast. It's the only thing in the universe that all the world has ever wondered after is their own mind. The entire world, the military industrial system, the economic system of the world is based on this crap. And what has it produced? It always comes riding on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. It's not some man that's going to be born over there. It's you. And I, it's all men. The tyrant never rides alone and follows the red horse. By the way, let's go to another thing. Let's look before we get to the Red Horse. I forgot about the couple things. I haven't talked about this for so long. He had a bow and a crown was given. He went forth conquering. Wait a minute. Thought he had a sword. What happened to the sword?
Well, you said that the sword was in Revelation 19, I believe.
No. It says he has a great sword.
The red horse has the sword.
Huh?
The red horse has a sword.
Oh, that's right. That's
at
right.
The end of four.
I'm sorry. I got confused. Okay. The Greek word for sword that a soldier carries into battle, and it's called the great sword, is rompaia. Rompaia. R-O-M-P-H-A-I-A. It's seen and exposed. But that's not the word that's used here. The word here is Makairo, M-A-C-H-A-I-R-O, or R-A. And the weapon is, it's the hidden concealed weapon, concealed from view. It's the weapon of an assassin. Now, I want you to just think about this a minute. What happens to you when you have a great idea and somebody makes fun of it? Or somebody doesn't buy into it? Many times this happens with husbands and wives, Nick. What happens? What you do is you murder the person that gets in your way with the assassin sword. The assassin. This is not the great sword that the soldier wears. It's the sneaky assassin sword. It's the word M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A. The weapon that is hidden. Okay, and it says of him then, there went another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And what does he do? How does he take peace from the earth? You are the earthen vessel. He takes peace from you. Because if you have the great idea, and you're at all in hots about it, and then somebody gets in your way, if you have an agenda, and somebody gets in the way of your agenda, what do? You spiritually, you murder them. In the scriptures, in the spirit, to withhold is to hate, to withdraw is to murder. You think Hitler was a mass murderer? How many people have you murdered in your life from that standpoint? To withhold is to hate, to withdraw is to murder. When we're looking at this from God's viewpoint, not ours. Everybody understand this?
I guess only, obviously the white horse really, and I understand who the white horse is, but now the red horse, obviously this is, I've never heard this said. This is me in a different guy, so to speak.
Yeah, it's always the same.
So all the horses
are in you.
Are in me. So I've never heard that. I mean, it speaks to me, and I think, because I've had to keep that check this week. I want this to work out. Wait a minute, I can't have that agenda. I got to repent to that end result. I can't have that. But I've never heard it said like this.
That's why it says, whatsoever you do in thought, in word, and in deed, you do heartily as unto the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, that doesn't mean what you think it means. It means that you have no investment in the outcome. If you're doing something unto the Lord, how can you have an investment in it? If you have an investment in it, then the thing that you're doing becomes an idol that came from the white horse. And now the red horse follows. And because you have an investment in it, you will murder anybody that gets in that way. piece. Now, if you don't understand this, it's real important in understanding what we're going to about to talk about in about Leo. So, if you don't, the next horse, he bathes the earth in his blood. You know, that's what it says here. Anyway, now in verse 5, the next, and he opened the third seal. I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and would see that thou hurt not the oil or the vine. Now, this now, what it literally says in the Greek is a chronix of wheat for a denarius. And the denarius is the wage of a working man for one day. A chronix is the amount necessary to feed one man for one day. So he's saying a chronix of wheat enough bread, if you would, to feed me for a day. And this is the definition of famine. You understand that? And I heard him, and I beheld a black horse, and he that sat upon him a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the wine and the oil. Okay? So this is the horse that's normally called the horse of famine. You understand what he did? You're bereft of your idea. He had a great idea with a white horse. Somebody, and you have an agenda to get it done. Somebody comes along and either gets in your way or makes fun of it. And so then you are in a famine state of mind, in a famine state of being. And that's what the whole meaning of that horse is. What does it mean to be in a famine state of mind? It means that all of a sudden you have a poverty mentality. You're no longer, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You've got to find something to replace that. So you come up with another idea, another plan, and then you repeat the thing again. So that's what it means. You're eating not the flesh of the Son. You're trying to get sustenance and satisfaction from dust, from things of the earth, from things of time and space. And then that's the meaning of famine, the horse of famine. Okay, lastly, the pale, ghastly is chloros in Greek. It's a gray-green color, the color of leprosy. Well, I don't want to. We could spend the next 6 weeks. Let me just say that it's the color of leprosy because you become leprous. You become alone. You have leprosy of the forehead. And so, in the ancient culture, according to the law, the lepers had to be in a leper colony. But if you had leprosy of the forehead, you couldn't even be in the leper colony. You had to be forever alone. So, you are alone in your, and this is repeated tens of thousands of times in your life. In all men's lives. I see looks of not apprehension. We didn't even want to study this. I just wanted to study this so we'd have a predicate for what's going to happen next.
I know that this was exactly who I was before December 30th. Alone, miserable.
Yeah.
Then the tautology repeats itself. because I got a dream for another business that I'm going to make a lot of money with. And then somebody gets in my way, and I lovingly deal with him. And then you rationalize it in your mind.
So you're alone, you're eating that dust.
Yeah.
You're alone, you have leprosy, you're all cut off from everybody. Your idea doesn't jive with anybody.
Amen. Is that where you're going to stop for the night only?
I think so, because it's now 8, and we didn't even start with Leo, but this was good. Really good for Leo. You understand why it was only the lamb that could open those seals.
Because the book was outside Tommy's face. Right?
And, yeah. And it wasn't. One of the reasons I know it's the last time is because we talked about this one night not too long ago, but in Revelation 10, where he said he heard the voices of the thunders, and it said, write not this. And they couldn't write it until the right time. Well, the reason they couldn't write it, it's explained in 2 Thessalonians, if you want to see it. You want to go there real quick?
Yeah.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2?
Yep. Oh, you guys. Look at there. They sit there. It's like these those kids in the kids in that thingy. They're just like.
Oh, it's your birthday, we're going to get some of that.
No, you're not.
We've all chipped in, and we've already picked it out.
You know what you can do with it?
Take all his Bibles. Take all his Bibles and hide him so he has to use it.
Hey, you know that Ole is getting up at 5 in the morning going to the gym, right? He doesn't need much to him, but he goes at 5 in the morning.
Let's see if you can see Rambo 2 on his birthday.
So I don't avoid work days.
We should buy all the whole Rambo collection on DVD. A whole library of Rambo movies. That's my idea.
I hate to tell you, but my sister's buying me a Kindle for my birthday, so I'll be one of those joyous.
Well, but you're going to read the Bible on the Kindle?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Well, for you, it'll be all right.
See, that's not an endorsement. That's a slam right there. You say it for someone who will make an allowance. That's a slam. That's uncalled for.
Because I can't find verses fast
enough. How did that become a slam in your world? I mean, I want to hear that logic again.
Okay. A Puerto Rican who's been dead and buried has no logic to offer.
All right. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. But that's all I say, the day of Christ is at hand. Right? And so you should either leave and get up running or hear the rest of this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. Man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Mm-hmm. Well, I believe that we've revealed that man of sin, the son of perdition. Mm-hmm. It's you and I.
Amen.
So now, we can, and I believe that's what the seven thunderings were saying. Who the Antichrist was, but they couldn't say it until a man of sin be revealed in his time, in God's time. That's why And Ezekiel saw the Lamentations and woes because he died and the Spirit of God raised him. He knew. And so all he could do was have lamentation and mourning and woes because the whole human race was screwed. And God's own right arm, his own seed, has gotten him the victory. Now it's not by us in any means. When we killed his son, it was over for the human race. Now it's only Christ in us. We are just the vessels for that perfection of his holiness. Amen? All right. What? You're doing something.
I was just thinking about the Thessalonians. Yeah, I mean,
because you've heard me for 30 some years say the end is near, the end is at hand.
Yeah, yeah.
So it says, say, don't be worried about that. Yeah. Don't pay any attention to anybody who says that.
Yeah, I know. I understand the reason why you said what you said. I don't know what I was thinking about it. I was hearing it all over again. I've heard it before, but I was thinking about it again.
All right. All right, anybody have any questions?
I do.
All right.
On 6:6, where it says the wheat for a penny and three measures for barley, what is, and see thou, hurt not the oil and the vine.
Vine is the Holy Spirit, is the bride. Oil is the Holy Spirit. They have the power. The wine, the true wine, and the true oil, the vine and the oil, I mean the bride and the Holy Spirit. It couldn't be heard anyway, but it's just an assurance.
God's protecting the bride all along through this whole process. I mean,
Amen.
This may happen in us, but then we repent.
Bring it together with a rest. It says that while you're busy, you know, starving to death, you still can't affect what's going on.
Well, but the point of it is, the reason that you heard not the wine and the oil, the fruit of the wine and the oil, which is the bride, is that they're hidden under the altar. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now, it's not they were slain, murdered. It's that they were sacrificed. They had presented themselves a living sacrifice. Once you present yourself as a living sacrifice, then you're hidden under the altar. Because it's only, that's this whole mystery, though. And that part of you, which is this mystery of the bride being perfected, is hidden under the altar. You understand? That's why they can't hurt the wine or the oil. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that. The vine is symbolic of the bride, and the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I don't know. Yes, I understand that, but I guess what I guess I'm reading.
They potentially have the potential. The beast would potentially have the power to these four horsemen would potentially have the power to hurt the wine and the oil.
Meaning us.
Well, not just us. I mean the mystery of the total. But if you've been called, and if you're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and when you finally see, this can't affect you anymore. It can't hurt you. You understand? But you have to see it, otherwise you'll be deceived. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill, with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain or sacrificed for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord? So you're trying to understand this line upon line, precept upon precept.
Yes.
You've got to let the Holy Spirit bring it into its totality. I mean, we're so used to hearing and thinking linearly. That's the way the whole English language and the English culture is taught. We are taught to do that. That's not the way the book of Revelation. You never understand the book of Revelation that way. The book of Revelation is a series of it's the most incredible mystery of the universe, but it's told mostly with pictures and concepts, not with the words that are nice and orderly and neat. And so the only way that it can be apprehended is if by this. If you see something you don't understand, say, Father, forgive me. I'm trying to understand it with my mind. That's the only way that any of this that I've ever got here. I didn't know anything about the Bible. Nothing. I knew, though, what I saw in the conversion experience. And what I saw in the conversion experience, I didn't like it because it cost me my life. I spent 12 years studying every day, 12 hours a day. Translating every word of the scriptures, trying to find a loophole. When I got to Revelation, I said, aha, there are whole bunches of loopholes. None of this crap makes any sense. Then God whacked me upside the head and said, repent. And once I repented, then the book of Revelation came alive. I was so, I can no longer try to understand it with this linear thinking crap. It's non-linear. Comes at us. Boom. Amen?
Okay.
Because you already know all this stuff. All I can be is a witness to that which you already know.
See. Nick's got to go work out.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to get my foot.
Nick, let's go work out.
Yeah. He'll get up and go in the morning. He'll rag on you for going.
Well, I'm going because the doctor ordered it.
Oh.
Well, see, he's smart enough to go before the doctor has to order it.
Whoa.
Boy, aren't we proud of ourselves.
That
wow.
was a good esprit d'escalier.
And you put up with us 8 hours every day?
Not every day.
I'm not sure hanging around with him is good for you.
No. Him hanging around with her is good for him. She well, kicks his butt.
That's good.
And he can't hurt me
because
he knows my husband.
Yeah, he's scared to death of his husband. He's scared to death of her husband. He's a Taekwondo and a martial arts instructor. He knows that Chinese shit.
Really? Even though Nick is big and strong,
he's... Oh, no.